Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
Today, I choose to follow you. Today, I choose to give my yes to you. Today, I choose to hear your voice and live. Today, I choose to follow you.
Good morning and welcome to Good News in the Morning. My name is Brent Russett. I'm the senior pastor at Sunnyside Wesleyan Church. It is my pleasure to look at some of life's challenges and then to bring you some good news in the morning. This program is brought to you by Good News Christian Ministries. And this particular program has been sponsored by Reverend Mel Newman. Thank you so much for your generosity. You can find Good News in the Morning on the internet at goodnewsinthemorning.ca. And there you can hear past episodes and access interesting articles. This morning, I want to talk to you about choosing God over fear. What is your biggest fear? Sometimes fear drives us to do the right things. We lock our doors because we don't want people to break in. That's an appropriate level of caution. Yet sometimes fear causes people to do destructive things. I've watched people so afraid to be left alone that they would sabotage their relationships by being clingy. Here's what you need to know. If fear controls us, then the enemy of our soul can steal life from us. How much life does fear steal from you? If fear controls us, it shrouds our life in darkness. And this morning, we are going to look at some of the dynamics of the darkness of fear. Today, we're going to look at a portion of the Bible found in Isaiah chapter 8. And Isaiah was a prophet, and he was living amongst a people who were scared. There was a rumor going around that the king of Syria and the king of northern Israel, which had defected from God and his people, were banding together to attack Judah. Jerusalem. The people inside Jerusalem were quaking in their boots. They were going to be overrun, at least that's what they believed. Now, God had already told them it wasn't going to happen. But there were these conspiracy theories all over the place. You could talk to your neighbor, but the conversation would always go in the direction of something bad is going to happen. You couldn't go to the marketplace without hearing dire results being predicted. Not long before this, Isaiah had a vision of God. And in that vision, he was awed by God, and he was forgiven by God, and he was sent by God. But God also told him that the people wouldn't listen to him. Isaiah proclaimed, "The attacks are not going to happen. You don't have to worry about the rumors." But people just kept right on with their conspiracy theories. So the word of the Lord came to Isaiah for Isaiah. Someone who had known God, who had walked with God, who had heard from God. And here's the word of the Lord to this man of God. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 11. "The Lord has given me a strong warning not to think like everyone else does." When you're living amongst a people who refuse to listen to the word of God, and most of us do, then you can't afford to think like they do. God issues this as a strong warning for Isaiah, not to fall into the trap of thinking like the people around him, because it will be detrimental to his soul, to his life, and to his ministry. I want you to know that word isn't just for Isaiah. I want you to know that this word is meant for you as well. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, the Apostle Paul writes, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." The only way you can live well in a world that takes no thought of God, in a world that does not accept the word of God, in a world that doesn't believe in God, is to think differently. Isaiah 8:11, "The Lord has given me a strong warning not to think like everyone else does, or be transformed by the renewing of your mind." In Isaiah's day, it meant not buying into the conspiracy theories of the day. It meant not buying into fear. Isaiah 8, verse 12 says, "Do not call conspiracy everything this people calls conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it." Isaiah, you need to think differently. Now, in Canada, unlike Isaiah, we don't have conspiracy theories of Syria and northern Israel attacking. But we are warned about about dangers every day. We have dangers of identity theft, and we have dangers of BPH and plastic. We have dangers of environmental disasters or economic collapse or terrorist attacks or the danger of being a victim of crime, and the list could go on and on and on. And if you listen to certain television shows every week, they're warning of another danger that they say you need to know about. And it's quite easy to give in to fear in this world. But here's the dynamic of fear. It happened in Isaiah's world. The king and the people refused to hear God's word that he was going to protect them from Syria, from northern Israel. So they started to fear. And fear has a way of building on fear. And it wasn't long until the fear of what was going to happen was bigger than God himself. And this is why God commanded Isaiah, instead of fearing what they fear, fear me. God needs to be larger than the things you fear. When fear becomes an idol, then things start to get really distorted. Isaiah 8, verse 13. The Lord Almighty is the one you need to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. He will be a holy place, both for Israel and Judah. He will be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They will be a snare and be captured. If God is bigger than your fear, he will be a holy place, a set-apart place, a place of refuge. But what happens when fear gets bigger than God? God becomes a stumbling block. God wants to be a refuge, but for those who will not make him a refuge, they tend to stumble over him. Peter quotes this verse in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8, and applies it to Jesus. He is the one that people stumble over. If you don't come to him, you tend to stumble over him. The point is that when fear becomes bigger than God, then God just seems to get in the way of what you think you should do. And when that happens, you have a way of tripping and falling and hurting yourself. And so in the middle of times like this, we need grace. So we're going to listen to a song by Chris Tomlin called Amazing Grace, The Chains Are Gone.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been saved. God, my Savior, has ransomed me, and like a flood, his mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. Promise good to me, his word, my hope secures. He will my share and portion me as long as life endures. My chains are gone, the earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine, will be forever mine. You are forever mine.
Now Isaiah quits quoting from God in the passage we're working through in Isaiah 8, and this is what he says about himself. Verse 16. Bind up this testimony of warning and seal up God's instruction among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the descendants of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. Isaiah says, I'm going to wait for God, even though he seems to be silent. I'm going to trust in God, even though he doesn't seem to be near. And that's the hard part. The hard part is waiting in the what ifs. What if the word from the doctor is bad? What if the news that I'm waiting on is bad? Then anxiety creeps up. And I want you to know that how you wait will make the biggest difference in the world to you. You see, if your fear gets bigger than God while you're waiting, your life will get distorted. If God is bigger than your fear, you will manage. If you wait trusting God to see you through, whatever comes your way, there will be a peace that envelops your soul. If you wait and fear is your biggest driver, then, well, you tend to do stupid things. Look at what happens to the people around Isaiah. In the waiting, they said, verse 19, when someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. They are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward, they will curse their king and their God. Then they will look towards the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. In the waiting and in the fear, the people around Isaiah decide that instead of consulting God, they would consult mediums or psychics and the like. They turned to calling up spirits from the dead, and Isaiah said it led to their ruin. With fear running high, they roamed the land. They were distressed and hungry. They were famished and angry. They looked up and cursed the king, and they cursed God, and they're thrust into utter darkness. It's a distressing picture for those who do not trust God. Look at how Isaiah and the people who follow Isaiah look at themselves. Verse 18, I and the children the Lord has given me serve as a sign and a warning to Israel from the Lord of hosts. Isaiah and his disciples were watching and waiting and trusting God even when God was silent. He has the same circumstances on the outside. He's living in the same city under the same threat, but he thinks differently. He is not ruled by fear. He is ruled by God. He has put his hope in God. He is a sign to those around him that there's something better, something more. And people, when you wait in trust and put your hope in God, you are a sign to the people around you. When you have life, in spite of the fact that life is hard, you are a sign and a symbol to those around you that there is a God who cares. As a Christian, you are not exempt from pain and suffering. This summer, a friend of mine was killed in a bicycle accident. He was a follower of Jesus, and his family follows Jesus. I've tracked with the family. They're not trying to be a sign or a symbol to those around them, but they are. By their lives, they're saying that there is more, something more powerful than death. There is meaning beyond this life. But I've been to funerals where that kind of loss is overwhelming and depressing, and the feel was one of being completely enveloped in darkness. Isaiah says, to those who don't know God, they are despairing, and they are angry, and they are hopeless, and they're cast into outer darkness. And I've watched that all too many times. But Isaiah goes on in chapter 9, verse 1. Nevertheless, The time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali will be humble. But there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. See, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as a people rejoice at harvest, and like a warrior dividing the plunder. For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burdens from their shoulder. You will break the oppressor's rod, just as you did when you destroyed the army at Midian. The boots of the warrior and the uniforms bloodstained by war will all be burned. They will be fuel for the fire. You see what's going on here? Those who made a god of fear, those who were angry and desperate and hopeless and cast into outer darkness, the Bible says a light is coming. There's a light that's going to break through. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. God will not give up on people, although they have given up on him. The question is, how does this light come? Well, chapter 9, verse 6 says, "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lords of Heaven's army will make this happen." That time of darkness is not going to last forever. See, there's someone coming. And do you hear these words at Christmas? The great Handel's Messiah quotes these words and again to again. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And it is then when we celebrate the birth of Jesus, God is breaking through the darkness by sending this child. But this child will be no ordinary child. This child will grow up, and he will carry the weight of the world on his shoulders. He is going to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and peace will never end. He is going to shatter the darkness. There's a reason why John chapter 1, talking about the coming of Jesus, says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In him was life, and that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it." He came to shatter the darkness. There's a reason why Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." He came to shatter the darkness and to bring life. Jesus also said to his disciples, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden." He sent us to shatter the darkness and to bring life. When our fear becomes bigger than God, it causes us to stumble into the darkness. And when we're in the darkness, we tend to do stupid things, and it tends to get darker yet. But God didn't want his people in darkness. So he sent his son Jesus into the world. In him was light, and that light was the life of all people. He is the light of the world. The question is, what about you? Is your God bigger than your problem? Is he bigger than your fear? Are you thinking differently from the world around you, or are you buying into the worries of this world? Just like the people of God of old, it's easy to look at the circumstances of life instead of the giver of life. In the middle of tough times, you will have to choose between who is light and the darkness that envelops you. And there are some of you who feel like you're in the middle of darkness. I want you to know that Jesus wants to enter into that darkness and to bring light and to bring life. My question is, which direction are you going to head, towards the light or towards the darkness? It may mean thinking differently than those around you, but it is what you're called to do. Maybe you've never asked Jesus into your life. He waits for an invitation to come into your life. He promises you hope and peace. He wants to make you part of his family. He wants to forgive your sins and give you a new life. But in order for him to do that, you need to hand over the steering wheel of your life to him. Tell him, "Jesus, I give my life to you. I will go where you lead." And when you do that, he is a way of taking you out of the darkness. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for every person who's listening, that they would move from darkness into light, and they would see you bigger than their fears. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, thank you for your words of encouragement and for keeping us in your prayers. Keeping this program on the air continues to be a work of faith. If you can help with that, we would encourage you to go online to goodnewsinthemorning.ca and give there, or you can find other ways to give there as well. May you know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deep within your heart. And may the Heavenly Father surround you with his constant and abiding and accompanying love. We're going to leave this morning by listening to Guy Penrod singing Rock of Ages.
Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side, which flowed, be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Not the labor of my hand can fulfill thy law's demand. Could my zeal no longer know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Oh, how marvelous! Oh, how wonderful! Shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. While I draw this fleeting breath, when mine eyes shall close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne. It's a rock of ages cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee, singing, oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior.
Good News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CR.